Good evening. It's good to see you. Good to be with you. Sincerely hope and pray that you've had a great day, had a good afternoon. And we are thankful that you've made the decision to be here tonight. Our plan for the next few moments that we have together is pretty simple. We want to use a song that I'm guessing that most of us know pretty well, at least as far as I feel, as far as I'm concerned. This song, Precious Memories, is one that, while maybe I haven't sung it that many times, it's a song that I feel like I know. It seems like I've heard it somewhere, somehow, just seems to have always been around. It's certainly one of the most, it's one of those highly recorded songs. We can run down the list of names: Johnny Cash, Ronnie Millsap, even George Jones, all the way to someone like Aretha Franklin. All of these people have recorded Precious Memories and put it out there for public consumption. It's a very popular song, but I think it's one that oftentimes it pulls at our heartstrings. It's a song that causes us to think back and to reflect. And oftentimes, it's one of those things that as we reflect, it's a song that causes us to think in such a way that maybe, if we think deeply enough, maybe causes our eyes to well up just a little bit. But what we want to do, our plan is simple. We want to use this song that's well known to issue a challenge. Because I'm guessing as you sing this song, you don't feel particularly challenged by singing it. But I want us to think about the concept and use this song of precious memories to consider a couple of things. What are the memories that we're creating? And what are people going to remember about us when we're gone? Because we are in the process, this moment, of creating memories. Whether or not they're precious is another story. And so I want us to think about this. You may be in a situation similar to me that sometimes as you sing, especially verse 2, man, verse 2 is hard to sing. But it can be something that as we consider these things together, I'm convinced that we can move past some of the maybe difficult emotion and we can be challenged to live more like Jesus. We can be challenged to live more like our God would have us to live. And so that's my plan for us, to spend a few minutes here using this song, using the backstory to be challenged to live differently. So let's get right into it and let's deal with the sad background, because surprise, surprise, here's a song that comes from tragedy. It was written, it was penned, it was given new life because of old life that was difficult for the man that wrote it. You probably saw on the screen it was written by a man, J.B.F. Wright. Well, John Wright is the name of the man that wrote this song, Precious Memories. He wrote it on October 23rd, 1923, at the age of 46 years old. So still a young man, still a man who had a lot of life in front of him, but a man who had been through numerous things already in his 46 years, had already faced several tragic situations. 14 years before he wrote the song, his mother passed away. 9 years before he wrote the song. So 5 years after his mother passes away, his father passes away. So here he is. Consider this. At 32, his mom dies. At 37, his father dies. And he says himself that the loss of his parents had a tremendous effect on my life. That's a direct quote. Losing my parents had a tremendous effect on my life. See, right away, I can connect with that. My heart connects with that quote. I was very close to his age in losing my parents. So maybe some of you can equate. Some of you maybe were much younger. Some of you maybe are blessed enough to have your parents sitting with you in this room, or at least a phone call away. He said, losing my folks dramatically impacted me. And you see that in verse 2 that we just sung. It's coming from his heart. As I consider mother, as I consider father, those things just flood my mind. But that wasn't even really the inspiration for the song. It was the death of one of his sons that affected him the most profoundly. Remember I said he was 46 when he wrote this in 1923. The year that made things most difficult for him was 1922. Let me share with you what happened. The Wrights were living in a little town called Hamlin, Texas. One of those towns that's probably pretty similar to a lot of different places. As I read the story of the Wright family, it makes me think of Little Steel, Missouri, down in the Boot Hill of Missouri, where my grandparents have lived for forever. Right back behind my grandparents' house is a train track. And you can stand in my grandparents' bedroom and look out the window and see the train as it comes by. It often woke me up as a little kid as we would try to sleep. But I share that because of this, because in the Wright family, right across the street from their home was a train track. And little three-year-old Everett Wright, his favorite thing to do was anticipate when the train was going to come. And he would make sure that he was out there. And as the train came by, he would wave, you know, as excited and as exuberant as a three-year-old can do. And he was there without fail. And so the train men began to look for him, and the train men would wave. They had a sort of a connection. The train men anticipated seeing this cute little three-year-old boy, and he would wave, and they would wave back. Well, just out of, really seemingly, like from what I understand, out of the complete blue, on January 22nd, 1922, a Sunday night, Everett was stricken with what they later found out and determined was diphtheria. He lasted about a day. He died Monday night. So just as shocking as can be, you know, one day he's out waving at the trains, going to worship on Sunday, gets sick Sunday night, and by Monday night he's gone, 3 years old. John Wright would say that one of the most difficult things for him to deal with was that when those trains would come by the next several days after Everett passed away, that the train men were looking for Everett. They were looking for their little friend to wave at. And after a few days, when he wasn't there, they quit looking. He said, seeing the train men looking for my son and my son not being there devastated me. A quote from him was this: seeing the looks on their faces of anticipation change to disappointment drove me to deep weeping. Because he knew what they were looking for was his son, and they didn't see him. And so about a year later, almost 2 years later, because that happened January 22nd, 1922, it was October 23rd, 1923, that he wrote this song. And as he was doing it, he said that anytime my thoughts turned to my own little son, the one who I'd buried a little over a year before, I bathed my pillow in tears. So it was as he was reflecting on his life and reflecting on losing his parents, the effect that had on him, the effect of losing his three-year-old boy, that he wrote, "Precious memories flood my soul." A tragic scene, one that definitely can make our eyes well up, make our hearts feel tender. But he wrote a song that said, "I connect to," not the tragedies, "I connect to the beautiful times. I connect to the smiles. I connect to the laughter. I connect to those things that bring me up and bring my spirits up rather than the things that drag me down." And so I want to talk to tonight about focusing on creating memories based upon what we've seen here about precious memories. And the first thing I want us to consider is the fact that memory is such a powerful, powerful thing. It's a difficult for me to even describe about the way memory can impact us. It's a funny thing, isn't it? There's few things that can affect us the way that memory does, and we've talked about these in different ways, various forms. You've done this, you've been driving down the road, or you've been in your home, and a song comes on, and as soon as you hear that song, you're transported to a different place. Or you smell something in the air, or you see someone you haven't seen in a while, and you're transported, or you drive by a place, and you see an old sign, or you see an old building, or you see where an old building used to be, or whatever it is, some scene, some location, and it transports you to a different time. And even though it might have been decades ago, might have been 10, 20, 30 years ago, whenever this situation happens, the smell, the sound, the sight, you're just taken back like it was yesterday. Because our memory can be so powerful. It can make things so real. I was reminiscing just this afternoon with Jesse about a trip that I took way back in 1998. In 98, I was blessed to be able to go to Europe for a semester of school. And let me tell you this. When we came back, we made our friends, our other friends, sick. Because every time we got together, whether it was 1 week or 1 year or 10 years after the fact, it's been 15 years ago now. If you get us together, we talk about the same stuff. We laugh about the same trips, the same incidences. The same story's been told 100 times, 1,000 times. And we still laugh just as hard. And all the rest of our spouses and friends still get just as sick and roll their eyes and go to a different room. Because instantly, when you tell that, remember when we were in this town? Remember when we went up this street? Remember what happened to her? And right away, we're laughing and we're talking and we're crying, because sharing those things, the memory is so powerful. But there's also a few things that can be as frustrating. When you forget where you've put something. Now, my wife and I have never had this conversation. No one in our home has ever said, "Where's my cell phone?" No one's ever said that in our house. Maybe you have in yours. We don't say that in our house. Or maybe we say it every day. That's why we had to put one of those things. Maybe you're like us. We've got one of those racks by the front door where we hang our keys. Because if we don't hang our keys on that rack, we lose every set of keys to every car, every house. It's frustrating to think, I should know where that is. I should know. I just put it down. Where is it? So while some things, the memory can be so powerful, it can also be so frustrating. Forgot what you were going to say. Forgot what someone's name is. On and on we could go. It can be so frustrating. But there's also fewer things, in my estimation, that are as sad. I mean, it's one thing to misplace your phone for a minute. Hey, call my phone so I can find it. It's another thing to see someone who legitimately, permanently loses their memory. There's not many things that are as sad as that. So memory is a funny thing. But what we want to know about this is that our God expects us to use it while we can. He expects us to not take it for granted. Don't take it lightly. Don't make jokes about it. It's not a funny thing to lose your memory. Because our God is expecting us to use our reasoning abilities. He's expecting to use our ability to recall things while we have the opportunity. The ability to remember should change the way we live. The ability to think back on precious things should change the way we live tonight. Should change the way that you address tomorrow. And so here's what I want you to note. A couple of things about our God. There are certain things that our God is going to remember. That you're never going to ever, ever have to worry about our God misplacing or forgetting, even if just for a slight moment. Our God is never going to forget His children. He will always, always, always know exactly where His children are, what they're thinking, what they're doing, what they're going through. Turn with me in your Bibles to Isaiah 49. I want you to look at a couple of these things. One verse or one passage here in particular in Isaiah 49. Isaiah 49, let's read verses 15 and 16. Through the prophet, our God says, "Can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget." As unthinkable as that seems, a mother may actually forget her child. "Yet I will not forget you. See, I've inscribed you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me." A promise, a direct, clear, unmistakable promise from God is that He'll always remember His children. And remembering goes so much further than just being able to call up an image. You know, you and I might be able to use it that way, having a conversation about someone you haven't seen in 5, 10 years. Oh, I remember that person. And so you got like a vague, hazy image of what the person looks like. Maybe you remember what their voice sounded like, but remembering them is just slight. When God says he remembers us, when God says he'll never forget us, that means that we will stay permanently on the forefront of his mind. Forever and ever, for every moment, for every second, he knows us intimately, better than our best friend knows us, better than our spouse knows us. He knows the depths of our souls and won't ever, for one moment, not know the depths of our souls. Well, there's a precious memory. God remembers and will always remember his children. God will also always remember his promises. Flip back in your Bibles to Deuteronomy 6. Deuteronomy 6. Let's read together at verse 20. Deuteronomy 6:20. When your son asks you in time to come, saying, "What's the meaning of the testimonies, the statutes, the judgments which the Lord our God has commanded you?" You shall say to your son, "We were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders before our eyes, great and severe against Egypt, Pharaoh, and all his household. He brought us out from there that he might bring us in to give us land," which, now notice this, this is the key to this thought. He did all of this to fulfill a promise. He did all of this to make good on a covenant, on a promise he made generations ago. Here's what it says. "He brought us out from there that he might bring us in to give us the land of which he swore to our fathers." You see the implication? God makes a promise, he's going to keep it. If God tells us he's going to do something, he's going to do it. And so they were to keep, the Israelites were to keep this practice generation after generation to remind themselves, our God made a promise and our God's going to keep it. Because our God always, always remembers to keep his promises. Go in the New Testament to Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews 8. Let's read together beginning at verse 10. Hebrews 8:10. "For this is the covenant that I'll make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I'll put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I'll be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor and none his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For," now here's the key, "for I'll be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds. I'll remember no more." You see, that same God that the Israelites were telling each other year after year after year, promised to give us the land and now he's making good, is the exact same God that promises to forgive. It's the same God that promises to do away with iniquity, promises to do away with unrighteousness to those who are his children, to those who obey him. So you see, when he makes a promise like that, you and I, even right here tonight, can be convicted. We can be certain that he makes good on that promise. Now, we could go on and list item after item after item that God remembers. But I want to change the focus from God to us. Because there's things that you and I have to remember. And as I said, this is something you got to keep in mind. Memory may not be the kind of thing we have forever. Like strong backs that get weak, like knees that give out, memory gets weak sometimes. And so what you and I need to do is make sure that we're making today count. And so as we change the focus from God to us, there are things that we have to remember. And one of the things that God stresses that we're to remember is what God's done in the past. So you and I need to remember God's past actions. That's something that he told the Israelites in ancient days over and over and over. Remember what I've done. When you're getting ready to make your next decision, when you're getting ready to move to your next place, when you're getting ready to attack a new nation, remember what I've done. Remember who I am and what I've done for you in the past. Let's look at a couple of verses in that vein. Exodus 13. Exodus Exodus 13. Just one verse real quick. Exodus 13, look at verse 3. Moses said to the people, "Remember this day in which you went out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by the strength of hand, the hand of the Lord, he brought you out of this place, and no leavened bread shall be eaten." So as they're getting ready, as they are exiting, as they're making the mass exodus out of Egypt to a place of freedom, Moses tells the people, as he's guided by God to do, remember who God is. Remember what God has done. Remember how unbelievably powerful God is to have released us from these centuries of slavery into a time of freedom. Remember what he's done. And that same thing is going to be repeated by Moses as they're getting ready. Finally, they're getting ready to enter the promised land. Flip over to Deuteronomy 5. Because we know that wasn't a very quick transition, was it? They didn't just quickly go from Egypt into Canaan. There was that little business of 40 years of wandering. But look at Deuteronomy 5, 15. When he's giving them, when he's reiterating the Ten Commandments that have been given, and he's discussing the importance of keeping the Sabbath day, he says, "Remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand, by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day." So decades have gone by, and he's still saying the same thing. Remember who God is. Remember how powerful he is. Remember how he gave us our freedom that we couldn't have gotten on our own. Remember what God did. Well, you flip over a few pages to Deuteronomy 8. It's going to be reiterated. Deuteronomy 8, let's look at verse 2 beginning. He's going to tell them again, "You shall remember that the Lord your God led you out all these 40 years into the wilderness to humble you, to test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you'd keep his commandments or not. He humbled you. He allowed you to hunger. He fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you to know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Your garments didn't wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. You should know in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord chastens you." He says, remember, we went through all this time and he kept on providing for us. Remember how even though we wandered for 40 years, our clothes didn't wear out. Remember how God took care of us. As we wandered for decades, our feet didn't swell. Our shoes didn't wear out. Remember, God provided. God provided. Remember what God did. Do you see the lesson, what's being repeated here over and over again? Today should be made different because you remember what God did yesterday. Today should be lived with conviction. Today should be lived with courage because you remember what God did yesterday. If you can remember what God has done in the past for his people, if you can remember what God has done in the past for you, for your people, you ought to live today differently. He also says, the Bible, I should say, as you're flipping to Luke 22, I want to emphasize the fact that what you and I need to remember as we say each and every single Lord's Day as we come together is we need to remember Jesus the Christ. In Luke 22, let's read beginning at verse 17. This is a passage you know well, but Luke 22, 17, Jesus took the cup, he gave thanks, and he said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took the bread and he gave thanks and he broke it. He gave it to them saying, "This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Likewise, he took the cup and after supper saying, "This is the cup of the new covenant of my blood which is shed for you." You see, he's telling them again and again and again, "You do this to remember me." Now, clearly, we're to make a special effort to gather ourselves together, to assemble together on the first day of the week and participate in this memorial feast of remembering the Christ. But friends, we're living a half-fulfilled life. We're living an empty life. We're living a vain life. If the only time we think of the sacrifice of Christ is on Sunday morning. We should continually be remembering who he was, continually remembering the love he has for us, continually be remembering the sacrifice made for us, remembering the fact as we're making a decision, as there's an ethical dilemma presented for us at work, as there's a moment at school when peer pressure is bearing down, even then is the time to remember the Christ and what he did for us and how he loves us and the expectations he has for us. When we remember what our God has done and the power he's shown, we remember our Christ and the sacrifice he made for us, the love that was displayed. When we remember who God is, remember what God has done, it should inspire us to live differently. So this is one of the ways that we can say recalling the past actually should give us energy and power to take on the future. That's the reason, I mean, largely think about it. That's why the Bible has been preserved for us, so that we can remember what's happened in the past in man's history in order to live differently today and tomorrow. Having this knowledge, being armed with this and remembering what God has done should give us the power to live differently in the future. Having a strong memory, having a trained and righteous memory can keep us from sin. Memory can make us happy. Memory can make us sad. And it may sound like a cliche. It may sound like, and this is the way I think of it, it may sound like a coach's locker room speech. But I'm going to say it anyway because I think it's important. This is the fact of the matter. Today matters. Today matters. Today matters because today is the day that you're making memories. Today is the day that you're influencing someone. Today is the day you're making an impression on someone. Today is the day that you're doing one of those things. It's too late to make a first impression. Today is the day that you are influencing someone either to know Christ or to reject Christ. Today is the day that you're influencing someone. You're impressing on their mind whether you knew Christ or didn't. And so that when you're gone, when you leave the room, either permanently or temporarily, you have left behind you either the idea of Christ or the idea of the world. Today matters because this is the time that you're making memories. Will your memories be precious, or will the memories you create be pitiful and sad? See, this is part of the reason why I am making a concerted effort to not let little things get to me, not let little things bother me. Who cares about the traffic? Who cares how many people are in front of you in the drive-through line? Who cares? Who cares if you've been cut off? Who cares if you haven't been spoken to? Who cares if you were spoken to with a rude tone? Who cares? It's up to you to make today matter. Just because someone else doesn't, that doesn't change the way you can or can't. Today matters because this is the day that you're going to leave an impression. Today matters because this is the day you're going to leave a legacy. What are other people going to remember when they remember you? Today matters because this is the day that you're going to make a direct impact on your eternity. Today is the day whether or not you will repent. Today is the day whether or not you will accept Jesus Christ, name him as your Savior, and submit your will to him and obey him. Today is the day that matters for eternity. Today is also important, because today is the day that is going to affect the memory you have for eternity. I want you to flip with me to Luke 16. Here in the middle of the account, the story known as the rich man and Lazarus, so many different things revealed here, so many different things shared with us. And I don't want to press it too far. I don't want to claim that there are things happening that God wasn't seeking to reveal. But I think that there's a subtle implication here. I think that there's something happening that we can deem is part of the other side of eternity. And one of those things is that memory is going to be real even in eternity. You will have conscious thoughts of what was happening here. Now, if you were to die today, and the rest of us live on, you're not going to be watching over us. You're not going to be looking down smiling or crying with the highs and lows that we go through, but you will remember what we did yesterday. You will. It says here in Luke 16, just look at verse 25 as one spot. Abraham says to the rich man, remember the rich man who's begging for some relief. He needs some relief because he's in pain. Look at the way Abraham addresses him. Son, remember. Now see, if he didn't have the ability to remember, he wouldn't say, remember. But because the rich man has the cognitive ability to think back to what was happening in this life, in this existence, Abraham says, remember. Remember what was happening in your world. Remember all the great things you got. Remember how you were just handed life on a silver platter. But also remember how Lazarus got a bum deal. Remember how he didn't have the fine things in life. Remember, you had good things. Lazarus had evil things. He's comforted. You're tormented. Remember what you had. Remember what you did. See, I'm convinced, based upon what's said here, that part of our punishment, if you've not been obedient to Christ in this life, you've not been covered by His blood and accepted His grace, love, and mercy, part of the punishment, part of what hell is remembering. Remembering what you could have done. Remembering what you should have said. In particular, look at verse 28. He says there to him, he cries out, I've got five brothers. I've got five brothers back at home who are living just like I lived. I've got five brothers whose destiny is to come and be right here with me in pain. See, so what part of his punishment of being in torment is, I remember I didn't share anything with them about Jesus Christ. I remember I didn't help them get to God. I know they don't know God. And that's tormenting him. Part of what hell is to have those memories. But also I'm convinced that part of the reward, part of the greatness of being in the presence of God is remembering the love and the joy that was part of this life. Even though that pales in comparison to being in God's presence, I'm convinced that is part of what makes heaven heaven, is the beautiful, precious, wonderful memories that we've accumulated. So the question for us is this. Are you creating precious memories? Are you just coasting and creating no memories, or are you creating pitiful memories? How do you want to be remembered? Do you want to be remembered as the one who knew Jesus and helped others to know Jesus? Do you want to be remembered as the one where people scratch their heads and say, now, did that fella consider himself to be a Christian? Do you think he knew God? How do you want to be remembered? You see, today matters, because today is the day you're mapping out your destiny. Today is the day you're influencing others and influencing them on their destiny. And so it says in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7, today, our Lord says to us, today matters. He says, today, if you hear His voice, don't harden your heart. What type of memories are you creating? Are they beautiful and wonderful? And they're the things that you'll talk about and laugh about and you'll cry with wonderful tears of joy and your side will hurt? Or are you creating memories now that cause your parents to weep openly, sad tears, causing your friends to be led away from Christ, not influencing your family, your spouse, your children in a direction of heaven? What kind of memories are you creating? Today matters. If there's any way that we can help you tonight, we plead with you to use this opportunity to make today count. Influence your family, influence your friends to know Jesus, to love Jesus, and obey Jesus. And we'll help you in any way that we can. If you'll make your needs known, make today count while together we stand and sing.